blog called Cycle Guy Spin, and I started another one just called Living in the Shadow. And it's Living in the Shadow of the Cross, and it's a daily devotion that I write based on what I've read that morning. And as I thought about communion today, I did this one over the weekend. The title of it is Deserving versus Undeserving. And everyone talks about mercy and grace. The subject always comes down to what we do and don't deserve. It's only right. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. This past week, I've been using a book called A Shelter in a Time of Storm, and I capsulized the one devotion this way. Here's what I deserve. I deserve to be forsaken, to be forever cast away. I deserve to be rejected, to have God turn away and stay. I deserve his anger to be punished for my wrong. I deserve his righteous judgment, the full weight of his law. What I don't deserve is his affection and many things I could not earn. I don't deserve his provision, the daily gifts that he gives me. I don't deserve the rights of being a family, to be called his son. I don't deserve a warm reception, tender care, and endless help. And I don't deserve him to call him father and to be welcomed into his home. And I'm part of a family, his family called the church, and it's a family I did not deserve and I did not earn. There's a lot that I am not deserving of, and there's a lot that I am deserving of, none of it from my own doing. The longer I live, and the more I study, the more I realize I have to rely on God's mercy and grace. And I close with this prayer. I said, Father, I need your mercy and grace. I need your attention to the details of my life where I mess up. Help me always to remember what I deserve and don't deserve. Communion is one of those things that we don't deserve. Because it tells a story. It tells a story of someone who went to a cross and did what we deserved so that we can get something that we don't deserve. Because the story is that we should have been the one to go to the cross. We should have been the one to die. And yet Jesus went there to die on a cross for us to give us something we don't deserve, which is eternal life. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And communion reminds us of that truth, that there is a thing that I don't deserve and a thing that I do deserve. I do deserve his judgment. I do deserve his wrath. What I don't deserve is his love and his grace and his mercy. And the communion reminds us of that because of the cross. It's at the cross that you and I will find salvation. It's at the cross that something happened that we should have done. And something happened that we don't deserve, and that is salvation and eternal life. Communion reminds us of that. So as you take communion this morning, I would pray that you will think that, God, this is something, you did something for me I did not deserve. I invite you to be a part of our communion. If you are part of God's family, we invite you to take part with us. If you're visiting with us, we take it together, and they'll serve you the communion, and then I'll come back up and lead us together. And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for taking care of our needs. Thank you for the opportunity to say thank you in giving our tithes and offerings. And as we do that, help us to realize that we're making a difference in people's lives, not just here in this community, but around the world. We thank you for that. We thank you that even though we cannot go somewhere, others do. And so we give these tithes and offerings so that your message can be taken somewhere else. And so, Father, as we give, I pray that your blessing will be on those who give. And I also pray that you'll help us to be good stewards of all that is given. And we will honor you with it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would please turn to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses. This is the second week in this psalm. And so for those of you who weren't able to be with us last week, I'm going to recap the first 9 verses, actually, sometime during the message. And I'd like to read it all. Some of you, I know, are familiar with this psalm. You've heard it. Some of you, it's new. It's a powerful psalm on grace and God's mercy. So let's start reading with verse 1, if you'd like to follow along with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage that so many within this room already have heard and know. And yet there may be somebody in this room that is new, to where it's new. The message in this psalm is so important for us. And so I pray that you will help us to be ready to hear what you have to say. Father, I pray that your word will be opened up to us, that what is said will be something that we need to hear, and that as we listen, that we'll be saying, Lord, speak to me, and that we'll not be saying, well, I wish so-and-so would have heard this, or I wish so-and-so would have been here, and we'll not be pointing fingers, except to realize that as we point a finger at somebody else, there's always fingers pointing back at us. So, Father, speak to us. Open your word up to us and help us to have a heart that's ready to listen. Then as I bring the message this morning, just help me to overcome the physical, to be able to bring your message, and so that as I preach, we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. There are a number of international calls for disaster if you were on the sea. For example, the Germans used SOE. The Italians used SSSDDD. And I don't know if that means they stuttered or what. But Marconi, who was a leader in wireless technology, proposed CQD. And that's the name of the sermon, is CQD, which actually came from an earlier one called CQ. And then he added the D to it to represent disaster. Or that we were in extreme danger. According to him, the letters really meant absolutely nothing. He just put them together. But in 1906, it was proposed at the second International Radio Telegraphic Conference that the three letters SOS be used and adopted. Not because it means save our souls or save our ships, but because it was easy to transmit. Three dots, three dashes, three dots. In 1908, it had been adopted by everybody but the United States. And I suspect that changed because of the biggest use of CQD was at the sinking of the Titanic. So the night the Titanic went down in 1912, the wireless operators were still using CQD. It was only after the junior operator, Harold Bride, joked to the senior operator, Jack Phillips, that this might be his last chance to use the new SOS. So he ought to use it. Sadly, it was the last time Jack Phillips ever used it because he stayed at his post until all the power went out. And by then, by the time he got to the deck, all the lifeboats were gone and Jack Phillips died. Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm of sin, but it's also a powerful psalm of rescue. One of the things I mentioned last week is it's so easy to get wrapped up in sin that we forget about the grace that covers that sin. And that's what Psalm 51 is all about. Last week it was an SOS. It was a cry for help. Today we're going to talk about the CQD and how it too is a cry for help, but how David, the psalmist, gives us a way to know about God's rescue, about God's grace. So recognizing our sin is our first step, and then we have to move on. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'm going to eventually take you to kind of a review of last week so that you're kind of up with it, and then we're going to move on. So let's first of all talk about the transformation that we need. Now, as you look at sin, it's easy to get jaded. And what I mean by that is it's easy to get jaded in the sense of, well, all I have to do is say I'm sorry and God will forgive me. Well, I believe that God does forgive us when we say I'm sorry, but there needs to be something more than that. It needs to go deeper. Because it's so easy, it's so flippant to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. And then go in and then just do what we've always done. And what we need to understand is it goes a whole lot more than that. I want to take you back to last week. for a few moments. And especially for those who are not here, I kind of want to recap some of what we talked about. The story surrounding here is David's affair with Bathsheba, the adultery, and then the murder of her husband Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David thought he'd gotten away with it. He'd taken all the steps necessary, but in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan came into his presence and told him a story. And that story so convicted David that the Bible says that even though he was a man after God's own heart, and even though he committed adultery and committed murder, in chapter 12, verse 13, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's huge for him to understand that. Because it's been so easy for him to be like me or to be like you, and that is to pass over and say, and we try to justify it, we try to rationalize it, but that is not what David did. David confessed his sin. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, let's go back, and if you have a Bible there, I want to show you some of the things that we saw last week. The first thing that's really, really important, there are three prongs to this. The first prong is this: David appealed not to God's justice, but to God's mercy. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God." You see, you don't appeal to God on the basis of his justice, because if you did, we'd be toast. If I came to God and said, "God, do what's just," well, I'm gone. So I have to appeal to God on the basis of his mercy. And that's what David did. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love." So he appealed to God on the basis of his mercy. The second part of that is David's recognition of his sin. Follow this with me if you would. In verse 3, he understands that he is aware of his sin. "For I know my sin, and it's ever before me." The second part of that is he also knows that it is sin. "Against you and you only have I sinned." So he knows who he has sinned against. And then finally, he also finally comes to saying, "I need to confess this sin," and that's verse 6. "Behold, in truth, you delight in the inward being." So those are the first two prongs. Is the first of all, he appealed on the basis of mercy, not justice. Second of all, David understood what his sin was and what he needed to do. But then the third thing is, what do I do on my sin? Now that's where verse 7 comes in at. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The word "purge" literally means to de-sin me. Take away my sin. And we talked last week about how it's a little bit different from what we like to do with whiteout. You know, we make a mistake, so we take white out and we just kind of white it out and just kind of cover it over. David's saying, "I don't want you just to cover over my sin. I want you to cut it out. I want you to get rid of it completely." And that's what the word "purge" means. It just say, he's saying, get rid of it. It's like you're taking this page here, and let's suppose that there are some things in here that you didn't like, and you took white out and you just kind of, you know, put it over that. That's not what David's saying. David's saying, cut out the whole page. Get rid of it. Get rid of my sin. And make me clean. He says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice." You see, David understood he needed mercy and he needed justice, but he needed one more thing. He also needed inward renewal. You and I are this way. We say, "I confess that sin. I'm not going to do that again." Is that correct? I do. You see, because I am a sinner, and because you are a sinner, even though I may have the best of intentions, it's way too easy for me to fall back into where I was. So what David is praying for is, "God, I don't want to repeat what I have done. I don't want to go back to the adultery. I don't want to go back to the murder. Cleanse me from that. Help me get rid of that." And the only way that's going to happen is by inward renewal. God God's going to have to do a work inside a person to change. No amount of self-help, no amount of good intentions is going to stop us from sinning. I need a renewal inside. There are two words I think are really important right now, and there's a difference between reformation and transformation. Reformation is simply taking what is there and upgrading it. I'll explain this hopefully in a minute to where you can understand that a little bit clearer. Transformation is totally redoing and remaking what is done. Here's my illustration. Let me rephrase that. John and I like to watch Fixer Upper. I don't know if you've ever watched that or not. I like to watch it. Joe likes to sit there and call me Chip. Because she says I act like him. Anyway, and I consider that a compliment because he's a goofball. Anyway, as I was working on this sermon, John Wells, one of the shows, had them walking into a house. And Joanna said, well, there's not much that needs done here. Paint the walls, put some recess on it, and a new floor. That's a reformation. That's skin. But then they also walked into a house that looked bad on the outside. When they got inside, it was awful. There was nothing inside. There were no walls. There was no insulation. There was no electrical. There was nothing inside except there were some studs standing there. And she looked at Jim and says, well, this house is going to need total everything. You're going to have to put in drywall. You're going to have to put in insulation. You're going to have to do electrical work. You're going to have to put in plumbing. You're going to have to do heating and air conditioning. You're going to have to put walls in here. In other words, what she was saying is this thing was not going to need just a skin change. It was going to need what? A total transformation. In fact, if you saw what the outside looked like, you'd say, might as well tear the whole thing down and start all over. It was that bad. That's the difference between a reformation and a transformation. A reformation is skin. Transformation is from the inside out, where God goes in there and changes what's inside. And what David is praying for is a transformation. So there are four things that David prays for. You can follow along right with me. First one is in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for create is the same word that's used in the creation. In the beginning, God created. Basically, what this verse is saying, and what David is saying is, God, what needs to be done can only be done by you. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Only God can bring about the inward change that is necessary. Create in me a clean heart, God. I can't do this on my own. You're going to have to be the one to change me. You're going to have to be the one to make me all new. And only God can create something out of nothing. So David is asking for a miracle. He's asking for God to totally remake him and redo him from the inside out. The second thing that he tells him, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Even though God may recreate him, David doesn't want to make the same mistakes. I don't think David is worried about losing his salvation here, if that was even possible back in those days. But I think what David is understanding is he is unable to live up to God's desire on his own. He has to have God's presence in his life. And maybe he's going back to when he was anointed as king. And if you know the story, when he was anointed as king, King Saul just blew up. He was so riddled with jealousy and so riddled with hatred for David that the Bible literally says God's presence left him and fell on David. And basically Saul went crazy, went mad. David realizes that, yes, I want a new heart, but if I'm going to do what I need to do for God, I have to have his presence in my life. I can't do it on my own. Folks, if you and I want to live a life that is pleasing to God, we cannot do it on our own. We have to have his strength. We have to have his presence. Third thing he says is, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Very simply this. A lot of people think that happiness and joy comes from sinning. The more I sin, the more joy I have. May I share something with you? That's a lie. Because you see, sin only brings regret. Sin only brings remorse. Sin robs us of our joy. It takes away that which bubbles up inside us and makes life worth living. That's what David is praying for. Restore to me the joy. You see, as long as David was living with this hidden sin that he thought nobody else knew, David tells us in chapter 32, my bones were wasting away. David had lost all his desire to live. It literally had affected him physically. That's what happens when we think that we hide sin. You know, I was growing up, and I'm sure you guys were the same way. I had a mother who kept saying, now remember, I can't be wherever you are, but God is. Thanks, Mom. And I'm going to ask you how many of you heard the same thing, because I suspect most of you would say, yeah, I did too. And it's true. The sin brings us to the point of just missing that joy. And if we continue to harbor sin, it only leads us into pain. And there's a fourth one. He prays that he will refocus his future. He says here, uphold me with a willing spirit. I'd like to ask you if you would please turn back a couple chapters to Psalm 32. To Psalm 32. David prays in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I went through my groaning all day long, for a day and night your hand was heavy upon my heart, and the strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. David realizes that as long as he harbored sin, it was going to affect him. But please look at verses 1 and 2. This is the key to this whole thing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Most commentators think that Psalm 32 was written immediately after Psalm 51. And after David realized all this and he prayed all of this, he then went back to God and said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, David understood and finally realized, I've given my sin to God and it's been forgiven. It's been covered. And so blessed is the man that has all of that. So, that all sounds good, I think. So then what? We've received forgiveness of sin, then what? And that's where we come to our testimony. I realize that to many people, faith is very private. Especially when it comes to sin. You know, I don't go around announcing from the pulpit, hey, everybody, I sinned this week and I did this. And say, I don't think I want to go back there anymore unless you're a gossiper and you want to hear more. We just don't do that. The only time really public sin needs to be public is if you've hurt somebody and you need to go back to the person that has forgiveness for it. And what David does is he says, you know, I want to learn from my mistakes. I want to learn from what I've done. Now that I've been cleansed, now that I've been healed, now that I've been forgiven, what do I do? Well, David tells us there are two things. Number one, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your way. See, David knew that the best way to live was on God's path. To go off that path, to go a different way, only brought regret, only brought sorrow. And you and I both know people who say, you know, I wish I'd never gone off that path. I wish I'd never chased that rabbit. The important thing is, folks, is that we need to learn from our mistakes. Here's a truth that I hope, I mean, it fills in life. No lesson learned should ever be kept to yourself. I hope that the lessons I have learned in 66 years can somehow be translated to my daughters. As I was raised, as Joe and I were raising them, we were hoping that they would not make the same stupid mistakes that we made. At least me. Joe was pretty perfect, so there was no problem with that. But I was hoping that they would not be making the same mistakes that I was making. And that's what I was trying to teach them as a father, because I wanted to learn from my lesson, from my mistakes, and I wanted to carry that lesson onto them. That's what David says. I want to teach transgressors your ways. I want them to stay on your path. But then there's a second thing he says in the end of verse 14. After he says, deliver me from blood guilt, O God, that's the murder of Uriah. He says, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Our goal, folks, is not to toot our own horns. David says his goal was not to tell anybody how righteous he was. His goal, he says, is for my tongue to sing aloud of his righteousness, of God's righteousness. That's what he says. And so what we're supposed to do is not draw attention to our sin, but draw attention to the character of God. Because I know that I have been forgiven by this merciful, grace-filled God, I draw attention to the same mercy and the same grace that God has extended to me. As I have been forgiven, so then I teach others how they can be forgiven. As I have been forgiven, then so must I. And what David is wanting to do is to teach God's path to forgiveness. To teach God's path, because he wanted to sing of the faithfulness of God. He wanted to sing of the righteousness of God. Now, teaching is not all he wants to do. There's one more thing he wants to do, and he wants to do, he wants to praise God rightly. See that in the end of verse 15? He says, I want to open my lips, Lord, and my mouth would declare your praise. Here's why. And David gives us the hint in the next couple verses. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. And not be pleased with the burnt offering. Because the real sacrifices of God are a broken heart. Or a contrite heart, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, the important thing that David is trying to say is all the religious rituals I could do is not what you want, God. As a Jewish man, he had all these religious rituals that he could have done, all these sacrifices that he could have offered, but he's basically saying, God, you don't want those sacrifices, because you can do sacrifices, you can do things, and never enter your heart. Too positive? You can come here every Sunday morning and never bring your heart. You can take communion and never bring your heart. And you can give in tithes and offerings and never bring your heart. Why? Because it can become a ritual. But what David is saying here is, God, you don't want that from me. What you want more than anything else is not me just doing some kind of sacrifice, not doing some kind of ritual. You want me to bring my heart to you. What kind of heart? A broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart. One that's broken before God that says, God, I don't have it. I've sinned. And I am a sinner, and I just can't do it on my own. Folks, put it this way. God doesn't want us to go through the motions. He wants us to bring our hearts. And we need to remember that everything we do affects other people. It's easy to say, whether it's good or evil, it's easy to say, well, you know, my sin's private. It doesn't bother anybody else. Yes, it does. I'll go back to that story that I told you about when you were a child and your mom or your dad or your grandparents said, remember now, God sees whatever you do. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. But that's what she was basically telling me, is that there was no such thing as a hidden sin. So even though I might think that you don't see my sin, there is one who does. And David understood that the sin he committed, the sin that he tried to bury, is affecting him physically, is affecting him spiritually, is affecting him emotionally, and is affecting the people around him. So sin does hurt. And that's why David says, confess it. When we confess it, forgiveness becomes the blessing. Forgiveness becomes the blessing. You've heard me say that there is nothing so big that you have done. There's nothing so big that I have done that God's grace can't cover. I don't care what it is. Look at David. You know, we'll look at David and we'll say, well, those are really big sins. I'm glad I didn't do those. Does it matter whether they are big or small? No, it doesn't. Because sin is sin. And what David wants to tell us is you take that sin, no matter how big you think it is, no matter how small you think it is you take it to God. We don't have a closing song, so I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to have a moment of silence. And what I'd like you to do is this. During that moment of silence, I want you to pray. I want you to ask God if there is something that you're hiding that nobody else, your thing nobody else knows, that you need to confess. Confess it to Him and then say, God, create in me a new heart. Give me the right spirit. Give me your presence. Help me to live in your presence. Refocus my future. Help me to realize that those things that I'm trying to fool around with are only tearing me down, and restore joy to my heart. And then Lord, help me to tell other people what you've done for me and how you have blessed me by your forgiveness and your grace. So let's do that. Let's take a few moments. I'm just going to ask you to pray. I'm not going to, like I tell you what to pray for, just except to pray for God just to speak to your heart. And if there's something that you need to tell Him, hey, Lord, I've been trying to fool around. I've been trying to mess around with this. It's time to confess it, that you do that. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, in the quietness of this moment, I hope and pray that some hearts have been emptied. That some hearts have been laid open. And to use a word, that they have been filleted. And that those things that we think we are hiding have been exposed. We've already seen them, and it's time that we bring them out and move them to you. And so I pray, Father, that if there has been a heart that has done that this morning, that you will meet them at their cry. I pray that they will say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I pray that they will understand the importance of it, of admitting their sin, confessing their sin, and then saying, God, cleanse me and purge me. And I pray that you'll restore the joy that sin takes away. Lord, we talk a lot about shame and regret and how we should not have it. And a lot of that shame and regret comes because of our sin, because we're trying to hide it and never confessed it. So I pray that if that is the case, that you will bring healing to that hurting soul. If we have done something in the past that has still haunts us, Lord, help us to take you at your word, that if we confess it, you've taken it and buried it, that you won't consider it anymore, and that we are made new. And then, Father, help us to take the lessons that we have learned and take them to other people and sing of your righteousness and tell people about your path and your way. And Father, help us to have the heart to follow you. Help us not to do it because it's a ritual, not do it because it's something we've always done, but instead to bring our heart to you and say, here's my heart, Lord. It's opened up before you. Make me new. I don't know if anybody has prayed that prayer today. We do. And so I pray that from this moment on, the others prayed that you would cleanse them, that you would get rid of that sin that so easily hangs on. It just wants to burn them to death and not leave them alone and just bring shame and regret. That they will loosen the chain and let you take the chain away. And they will walk away from this building free. And they will live in the freedom of Christ. And so, Father, I pray for each person in this room this morning. You know the needs that we have. You know where our hearts are. Restore our hearts if they need restored. There's somebody in here today that doesn't know Jesus. I pray that you will just continue to convict them until they come to the point of saying, I've got to do something. And we'll seek out how to find Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll go with us this week. Help us to walk with this newfound freedom that we have, the newfound joy. And then take this message of joy and freedom to other people because you've blessed us with it. Thank you for these folks, Lord. I pray that you'll keep them safe this week. And most important of all, I pray that you'll keep them focused on you. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed. Thanks for being with us today.